Hey, welcome. Call to action. What does it mean to be called into the fray? Not necessarily on the battlefront, but it is a fight for the souls and lives of a nation. More than that, for people's lives, for eternity. Amen. Just heard a lot about that. But call to action, and what do you mean? God has armed us and equipped us, and he's preparing us so he can use us. What does that really look like? So I'm going to touch on those. And if I can do this in a very timely fashion, a little something afterwards where we could break into groups and a little discussion and pray for each other before we call it going out to the break. Sound good? Awesome. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I want you to know up front, every man in this room, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian, you are called to action in the kingdom of God. First and foremost, we are called to a service of passionate devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm going to borrow some words from Oswald Chambers in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. He said, "We count as service what we do in the way of Christian work. Jesus Christ calls service what we are to him, not what we do for him." I'd like to add to that, it's out of being a Christian that we do acts of Christian service. That's a beginning place. That being said, if we grasp our mind around that fact, as brothers in the Lord, let's spend the next hour together and see how God has called us into action, how he has armed us for engagements that we're going to be in, and how he has equipped us for service and provided us individual preparation for every man here. Join me in prayer. Lord, we give you this time. We ask you that you would open our ears to hear from you, open our eyes to see what you're doing in the kingdom realm. Lord, we want to be spiritually in sync with you, to gain and to grow from our time together in your word and with one another. And Lord, give us a heart that understands so we can put into action what we learn. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, so let's begin by defining what it means to serve the Lord. So, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord." Yes, Joshua 24:15. Now, check it out. I want you to know up front, God never once told us to serve him as if he needs anything from us. We can read that in the Apostle Luke's writings to Theophilus in Acts 17:25. Nor is, speaking of God, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind and breath and everything. He doesn't really need anything from us. Yet he tells us that we are called into action to serve the living God and to be on the very front lines of an effort to share the gospel with the lost, to minister to the needs of God's people, build up the body of Christ, and to care for those who are in need, even given a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. Amen? It's okay to say amen. Let's me know you're still with me, and I'm not the only one awake. Is that fair? Amen? Okay. So you, my friend, have been called into ministry. Every Christian is called to ministry. You, my brother, are called to ministry. Now, I did not say the ministry. You may be thinking, oh my gosh, vocationally, like, you mean like a pastor or like a missionary or an evangelist or what I spent my life doing as a chaplain in the U.S. Navy? No, you are called to ministry. Let's define that. The word ministry in the Greek, diakonia, it's simply one of the greatest, most profound meanings, but it's so simplistic. It means to serve. I'm not even going to try to do a Billy Graham impersonation, but the good Dr. Reverend Billy Graham in 1975, he spoke at a huge evangelistic outreach event, 100,000 plus people. And he said, our Lord Jesus Christ came as a servant. The Bible says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. In the same fashion, every believer is called to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ, and to serve our fellow man. There's our beginning place. Now, million-dollar question. Does that ring true in your heart? Can you hear it? Can you hear the call to serve? And if you do, then I want to hit real quick three things that are imperative for us to know. Three important certainties for us to know. And that is, we are armed, we are equipped, and we are prepared. Now, armed. What do you mean, are we armed? Well, hey, listen, we're not talking about this, okay? Back in the day as an infantry marine battalion chaplain in my first tour, yeah, it kind of looks like a M60 Echo. No, we're not called like that. We actually have something that is so much more powerful than bows and arrows, pistols, rifles, or any other form of munition. We are called with something profoundly more powerful, and that is the Word of God. First off, look to somebody next to you and say, you are armed. Now look the other way at the other guy and say, you're armed. Armed with what? Well, first and foremost, listen, we are armed with truth. We have this asset as a fortified defense against the attacks of the evil one, the onslaught of the devil. Listen, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth. Well, the big question is, what exactly is truth? And why is it important in the first place? Well, it must be pretty important because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, I think Jesus gives us the best, most clear and straightforward definition of truth. God's word. You see, the Bible is the word of truth. It is given to us by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and it contains his promises, his commands, the expressed will and word of God. They are all truth. Just think about this verse. The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Isaiah said in Isaiah 14:27. In other words, if God says something, there is no force on earth or in all of creation that could ever stop it from happening. Unstoppable, unshakable truth. Now, I just said a big word a bit ago. I want to make sure we understand what that one is. The Word of God is fully inspired. In the Greek, that means God breathed. It's not man's invention. It's not man's convention. It is given by inspiration of God. And I believe it is fully, absolutely inerrant, meaning it's without error. And it is fully sufficient, meaning it is the final authority for Christians, for faith, for godliness, and all other documents on this planet, and all other authorities known under heaven, are subservient to the truth of Scripture. It is the final authority. Well, now that's really cool, because I want you to know, God has given us his word, his truth, and it has authority. You see, you are armed with objective truth. Think about it for a second. You know what that means? You don't need to be led by subjective feelings and opinions and half-truths, especially from the media, right? This is a big deal for Christians, because from this we can glean a Christian worldview. Mark spoke about that a little bit this morning. Basically, how we see and interpret everything that is happening around us. And it can be built on the eternal, unchanging foundation of God's objective truth. His truth doesn't change by popular opinion. He said it, he means it, it's done. Whatever happens around us, whatever happens to us, whatever we go through, it can all be prefaced with a view towards Almighty God through his everlasting word. Father, show me, teach me, guide me in your truth to understand what this is all about. Amen? Whew. Takes a burden off us, other than to know his word. Don't just get in the word, but let the word get in you. Right? Now, check it out. Armed with truth, we never need to fear or fret the acts of man. We never need to give an inch to those who want to change, alter, or obscure God's objective truth. Anybody ever heard of John Cooper? John Cooper, listen to these words. He wrote this year back in May. I'll do it as quick as I can. Check it out. He said, it seems undeniable that across the globe we're going through a philosophical crisis of culture-changing proportions. This is a time of chaos, anger, confusion, and most are disunited about how one even defines justice. Like, what if I think justice is stealing your property and you think justice is burning my house down? Right? Or stealing from the haves and giving to the have-nots? You know, that's actually socially acceptable in some churches these days. Whew. Christians are having the fight of their lives in this battle on multiple fronts. First, fighting worldly ideologies. You want to dig into that more? Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And look, we shouldn't expect the world to recognize the truth of Christ, of course. But the latest twist is the world doesn't even believe in the existence of truth. They say there's no objective truth, there's no absolutes, there's no morality, and there's certainly no absolute morality because everything is relative. There's your second fight on the front there. The Christians are fighting a battle from within because relativism has become a battering ram against historical Christianity, and it's now being wielded as not only by secularism, but it's even being taught in some seminaries. As an old retired Navy chaplain, I had the privilege to be a professor at a seminary right after retirement that absolutely believed in the indestructible, incorruptible, fully inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. And I found out that you can't number probably on your hands the number of seminaries that hold that belief across our nation. I hope they were wrong when they told me that. But there are ministers and pastors and elite and smart people with big Bible degrees and lots of letters in front and behind their name, and they become social justice warriors and influencers, even professing Christian artists from every spectrum and denomination are ushering in relativism. Gosh. So how does that impact us? Well, what they say is really, if you want to be a follower of Christ, that's totally cool as long as he allows you to lead the way. Choose your own destination and opt out of carrying the heavy luggage, especially the weight of the cross. Whew. John Cooper kind of hit some points, don't he? Let me end with a couple of things he finishes with. Christians from all point of view are chanting and preaching love and justice, yet we don't even agree on how to define those terms. Well, do we let God define them, or do we just do what's right within our own eyes? And he asks, or worse, do we allow the atheist humanists to come in and define them for us? And they will twist the Bible ultimately so much that Jesus' words become safe for Twitter approval. Unfortunately, that is a current trend. In my view, we need to hold the two principles, he says, and we got to keep them in tension. Love those who disagree with us and never, ever, ever back down and give an inch on God's objective truth. Amen? Just making sure you're still with me. The Word of God is what brings his eternal truth to our mind. His truth, his instruction, his plans. And yes, we really can know the mind of Christ. 2 Peter 1:4, he has granted unto us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Also know that God's word is active, It is alive, it is revealing, and it's life-giving. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is active, is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Well, can it work on the mind as well? Absolutely. Paul told the Christians in Rome, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." And James says, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word of God." I like the fact, too, it's absolutely undefeatable. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces?" Jeremiah 23. And because it's true, God's word will endure forever. It will not return void. It does its work, and powerfully so, Isaiah said. Oh, I pray that we'd be those who receive his word and understand the truth of his word, just like those believers in Acts 17. The Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Acts 17:11. Brothers, you are armed with truth so that we can recognize the false worldviews fed to us by media, entertainment industry, I hate to say, school teachers and professors. And Job said, "My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely." Zechariah said, "These things upon which you should speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates." Go, Zechariah. But I want you to know, we're armed not only with truth, we're armed with something else. It's pretty powerful. We're armed with some power. Say the word power. Yeah, but it's not human strength. Aren't you glad? Anybody? Okay, since you're not filming it. Anybody here ever try to do something for the Lord and serve in some fashion, and you did it all in your own strength and fell on your face? Okay, I want to have you raise your hand. I'll raise it for everybody in here. If that's you, I see some nodding. You've been there. Okay, cool. I just want to make sure I'm speaking something relevant to all of us. "Indeed, we concern the King of Kings and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing on creation that is more powerful than God. In fact, he said that Jesus is all powerful. For God said, he has given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth, and on earth and under the earth." What a privilege it is then, as holy as his people, to extend the ability, and he has given us the right to call on his name. Do you know how powerful the name of Jesus is? Have you thought about it? Just the name of Jesus? Wow. "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but at the name of Jesus. That we can offer hope to others in the name of Jesus. 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know there's healing in the name of Jesus? I was healed of a congenital heart defect so I could be a Navy chaplain. Didn't know that was part of God's plan. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Amen. You know what the guy did next? You know the next verse? He went walking and leaping and praising God. Cool witness, huh? You know, there's ultimate power in the name of Jesus. Even the demons are cast out in his name. And in James chapter 2, verse 19, the second half of that says, hey, the demons are aware of the power of God. They believe and they tremble. And it's in the name of Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, that we serve, not in our strength. There's a lady named Rachel, and she penned a question to her readers in a blog. And she said, in this question, she says, Are we using our resources to walk in this life of devoted service to our Creator? Daniel said in Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. It's King James. English Standard Version said, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And she asked, are we doing that? That's a pretty appropriate question, right? But it all comes down to being yielded and broken and submitted in order to be filled and led by the Spirit. Paul said, I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the lust, or another version, the desires of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. And he said, I pray out of the glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3. So, the question could be asked, though, why in the world does God give us this power? Well, it's simple, really. So that you and I can really, truly live transformed, holy, righteous lives in the sight of God, and so that we can speak forth boldly his truth to others, so that they may be saved. I get that out of Acts chapter 4, verse 29. The Christians prayed, enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. And the Apostle Peter said, whoever speaks is to do so as one who's actually speaking the words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. But men, we're not just armed. You're armed with truth, and you're armed with power. If you're yielded, broken, and submitted to be a vessel for his glory. Amen? That's the way to serve, isn't it? Oh, but wait, there's something else. You are equipped. Now, check it out. Oops. Forgot I added this one. Check it out. This is pretty good, man. I'd like to say I created that, but I didn't. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is the difference between going to church and being the church. Yeah. Let's talk about being equipped. Now, I want you to stand up real quick. Shake just for a second. I want you to turn to a guy next to you and say, you're equipped. And now turn to the other guy behind you and say, hey, dude, you're equipped too. Yeah. Oh, man, handshakes, you know, equipping. Yeah. Go ahead and grab a seat. Check it out. Before an architect ever builds a new building, he first has to ask a couple of questions. You know what those are? Can you imagine? Somebody shout it out if you can think it. Oh, yeah. Count the cost. Okay. Yeah, I didn't add that one in there. But before he ever begins to build a building, foundation, yes. Don't think so much of construction. Well, that's a good, yeah. Logistical supply, replenishment. Oh, I'm sorry. It sounded military, but yeah. Who said it? Why are you making a building? What is going to be the purpose of the building? Yeah. That kind of drives everything, doesn't it? Right? What is the building going to be used for? Well, the same applies for you and I. You see, before God even created you, he knew you, and he decided and purposed the ministry, the place that you would serve and participate in ministry on this earth. You see, he planned how you would serve him, and he shaped you for those roles and for those functions. And so I kind of like this picture. Rick Warren said, quote, you are the way you are because God made you for a specific ministry. Did you know that? Check it out. The Bible says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are God's workmanship. An interesting word. It is from that Greek root word that we get our English word, poem. Roses are red, violets are blue. I look at my wife, hey, baby, can I kiss you? I hope she gets to hear this at some point. That's a poem made up on the spot. You are God's poem. You are absolutely unique. You are a special work of art of God. Not trying to give you some fuzzy feel-good stuff, but check it out. You and I are not the product of some heavenly assembly line with some mass production, not a lot of thought, rubber stamp, boom, boom, send you out. God created you unique. A God custom designed artwork, totally original. And there's no one else like you on earth. No one else has your fingerprints. No one else has your DNA. And no one else has your experiences, insights, maybe wisdom, sometimes gained from oops and ouches along the way, lessons learned. I'll raise my hand for everybody here again. Warren went on and he said, God never wastes anything. He would not give you the abilities, the interests, the talents, the gifts, the personality, allow you to have the life experiences unless he intended to use them for his glory. Know that every believer also, you're equipped. You're uniquely equipped. And it includes God giving every believer a spiritual gift, or perhaps gifts for some, plural. A spiritual gift. Now, these are God-empowered, God-sourced abilities for serving him. And by the way, they're only given to those who know Jesus Christ. And we don't turn it on and go, yeah, I can manufacture that out of my human strength. It don't work so well. It's when God wants, I call it sometimes, when God shows up and shows off. If it's a miraculous gift, it may be a gift of just serving. It may be a gift of encouragement. Maybe a gift of teaching, a gift of administration. All the stuff I always said, I don't want those gifts, doggone it. I said, I'll do anything but be a Navy chaplain. Well, thank you, Lord, that you equipped me and that I had the privilege to serve. But here's the point. I don't want to turn this, and don't have time to turn it into a whole class on spiritual gifts. By the way, if you've never been to the class that they offer here, comes around every now and then on spiritual gifts, it's really cool. It's really good. Just know this. God has given you a gift as an expression of his grace to you, and so that he can use you. You're to use your gift to serve God and serve others. Now listen. If one person, fictitiously, we'll make it up, somebody in this room, our brother in the back, let's say he had every spiritual gift listed in the Word of God, every one of them. Well, that'd be cool for him, right? But it kind of cut down our needing to depend on each other, our fellow man. It would defeat one of God's purposes for us having unity in the body of Christ, to come alongside and serve one another, build up one another, bear one another's burdens, fan into flame the gifts that are within you and within your brother. Amen? Now, one more thing. Aren't we in the need of this all the time? Isn't it amazing how God's given it? Listen, be careful of this, though. That our desires and hopes and dreams and ambitions and all of that and our deepest affections are set on God and him alone. Otherwise, it can get pretty easy to get prideful about our service for the Lord, prideful about our gift or gifts, and then it's so easy to get sidetracked into seeking the approval of man rather than God's approval. Just want to throw that one out there. And maybe that's, no, I think it's precisely why we should be reminded to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. From Deuteronomy 10:12. In other words, keep your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith and serve him alone under his grace. Now, many of you are equipped in other special ways. I look around the room. I know some of you guys, you have may have taken steps to be well-equipped as a disciple. As part of your journey as a Christian, you've been in a deep, intimate relationship with Christ and growing in a group of men who are discipling or one-on-one discipleship. You know what the word disciple really means, though, right? Anybody?
Learner, follower.
Yep. Can also mean student. But yeah, a learner. And it was a disciple who would follow a rabbi for a period of time in their life and learn from him, watch and see and do. And there are cool discipleship stuff going on in this church every week. If you've not been through it, let me encourage you. Look up a guy named Gary Kirk. I'm just a guy who's been in it for about a year and a half or so. I have grown from being in it. And I love the relationship I've got with some growing relationships with brothers. But some of you have been through that, and some of you also, you've got a regular maintained devotional life. You've seen incredible victories and breakthroughs that God has provided for you. Some of you have gained great insights into the abundant life of Christ, and you know what it means to trust your Heavenly Father as you mature and become conformed in His image. Listen, if you're going, well, I'm not sure I'm equipped to serve yet. Yes, you are. That's the point. You know, if it's all we knew, I wish I could be a fly on the wall and go back in time and see the guy who was healed. Wasn't it the blind guy? And then they tossed him out in front of the lame man. And the Pharisees got their hands on him, pulled him into court, started hitting him with a million questions. And all he could say was, hey, look, no, I thought it was a blind guy. Once I was blind, but now I see. And if that's all we have, even that as a testimony, this is who I was, sound like Mike Slater, and this is who I am, by the grace and mercy and power of God, you're armed, you're equipped, go and tell. If that's all we knew at that point, you have something to say. Amen? Oh, well, but let me cruise on. Because there were guys who argued a little bit with God. Think of Moses. Moses, I want you to go off and I want you to tell Pharaoh a little something for me. Right? What's that, boss?
Let my people go.
And Pharaoh said, oh, roger that, copy all. We'll stand by to execute on your call. Did he say that? What shall I say? What if they don't believe in me? It's almost like he doubted God's call. What about Gideon? Yeah, I'm just hanging out here on the threshing floor. I'm a nobody. And you want me to take on the Midianites? You sure you got the right guy? Jonah. Typical sailor. got his first 3-day underwater air-conditioned ride in a submarine. I mean, a big fish. He also experienced God's first automatic eject system from a big fish on the beach of Nineveh. And there's Jonah saying, repent. Seaweed hanging off of him, maybe. Jeremiah, gosh. He could have argued with God, saying, I'm just too young. I can't speak to a rebellious nation. Nevertheless, listen, here's the point I want you to walk away with as we get ready to look at our third point. Listen, God can make us complete in every good work that aligns with His will and His purpose as He equips us to carry out His divine will. Listen, check out these words, and I'm going to way heavy on a few of them here. From Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace who brought up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The completion of being equipped, it's on God's timetable. But will you receive it? Will you press into it? Just a few more timely questions, maybe. Let's hit one quick third point. You are prepared. Or maybe you're in a process of being prepared. And that's where I'm stepping into holy ground, where I almost fear to tread, because I don't dare in these next minutes to presume that I know exactly what God is doing in your life to prepare you for the next place of using you in ministry, in service in his kingdom. But I can offer a few observations, maybe for those who have some questions about what happens along the pathway of preparation. Because if you're one of the guys who feels like, you know what, I feel like I'm ready, but it sure seems like God, like a big coach, took me right off the gridiron and put me on the back shelf. Put me, benched me. What'd I do, coach? Maybe he's taken the time to teach you something, or he reveals something incredible to you, or to better prepare you for a future task. Someone said preparation along with obedience and service is part of God's process in the season of growth. Is it always a pleasant experience? Well, I wish I knew who wrote this, but I want you to see it as I read it. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man, that is, all the world shall be amazed, then watch his method, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. And he hammers him and hurts him with mighty blows, converts him into shapes and forms of clay, which only God can understand, while man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. Yet God bends, but never breaks. When man's good, he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and with mighty power infuses him. With every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. I heard that in 2008, when for a short season it felt like I was on the bench. And I had a Scottish pastor from Glasgow, Scotland. Should have heard it when he read it to me, you know. Kind of like having Braveheart William Wallace read you something. And I kind of went, I get it. Copy that. You know, sometimes it feels like, well, you know, God, I know I have a limited understanding, and there's times I feel so prepared for anything. You know, I've studied the Bible. I even did it like Jody Burkeen in his book, Man Up. He said, study the scripture as if they had an expiration date. I mean, get on it, right? We've prayed up. We've listened to great preaching at Foothills. Goodness, what else is there to do? Well, maybe, guys, if it feels like there's a delay, the hardest thing of all, wait. You know, the Hebrew poet wrote approximately 20 times about the need to wait on the Lord. Like he said, wait on the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes! Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27 and Psalm 38. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. I want you to see some of these. Check it out. Moses, wait, and I will listen to what the Lord commands concerning you. In Lamentations, the Lord does good to those who wait for him, for the person who seeks him. In Micah, but for me, I watched expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. In Romans, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In Galatians, for through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And in the Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Yeah, it's not just in the book of Psalms. There's other places. And having done all and waiting, I saw this. I thought that was cool. Yeah, keep calm and have faith in Jesus, right? Now, do be aware. Hey, listen. One last thing on preparation. It may be that God has you in a season of preparation so that you can face the very worst of life. Now, there's moments where on top of the hilltops, and that's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah? And then there's times we feel like we're in the valley. And I remember someone telling me one time, you know the cool part about being in the valley? But David knew. I mean, you rejoice on the mountaintops. You feel crushed in the valley. But it was in the valley, in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil, for thou art with me. There can be a really incredible, close, precious, intimate connection with the Lord when we get to the end of ourselves and everything else. And we really realize what we should have known all along. He's all we need. Oh, and then there's the season of hanging out in the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness, look for the stream of living water. And just be a believer. Don't become like an unbelieving believer. Right? That's what I call the Israelites. It's all those miracles. They're in the hothouse of religion. A bunch of unbelieving believers. My goodness. But also note, right now, that if this is you, you are not the only person in God's kingdom that has or ever will face hardships and then beg the question, why God? Think about it. Queen Esther in the Old Testament. I wonder if she had to deal with questions because she faced a lot of situations. She could have asked, God, why? Why did I have to lose my parents? Why are these Jews enslaved to these Persians? And why am I in the king's court when other Jewish girls are suffering so terribly right outside the palace walls? Just be sure of one thing. When all else seems like craziness and chaos around you while you're trying to serve the Lord, and the noise is blaring from the world, trying to drown out a small, still voice, maybe that's precisely at the perfect time that you need what Esther did. A Mordecai. Just a Mordecai. A godly man who can join in your life and will take the time to encourage you and walk with you. And even when it's uncomfortable and it doesn't make sense, someone who's right there saying, let me pray with you as you take the next step and follow Christ faithfully. Somebody who can speak into your life and encourage you to follow where he leads and pray for you that you would abide in Christ. Isn't it cool that we not only in Foothills, not only do we have a discipleship ministry, we also have a mentoring ministry where a man can speak into another man's life? Amen? Hey, a few final thoughts just to cruise on. First and foremost, guys, we have been armed, equipped, and prepared. We have been called to produce spiritual fruit. You know, I think it was Charles Stanley who said, as a child of God, you have a high calling that can be realized only, get this, by lowering yourself to the level of a servant. So look for opportunities to serve someone and take your place right along Christ, who was the ultimate servant of all. Now, let's get really personal here, especially, we can do hands now. We're not being filmed, but I'm just wondering. Any men married here? Okay, put your hands down. Any guys got kids? Maybe they're really young, rugrats, crumb cruncher, curtain climber. Maybe they're a little older. Anybody got grandkids? I got to put my hand down. I got a grand dog, but that don't count. Here's my point. You are armed, equipped, and prepared to minister, not only in a church setting and in the community, but to minister to your wife. Minister to your bride by creating and leading a godly home, keeping the bonds of marriage sacred, and having a home where you both welcome Christ into your home and you seek after him on a daily basis. And I challenge you, especially if you're married and kids, listen, be the prophet and the priest in your home. Be the prophet who speaks forth the word of God, bringing the word of life to your family. And be the priest who serves them and intercedes for them before the Father. Be that godly man who loves, honors, protects, and serves, and shepherds your wife and your children in their hearts. Amen? Sorry, kind of passionate about that. Be teaching a little bit more of that starting tomorrow at Biblical Masculinity, 9 o'clock if you want to come join. In closing, Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 16 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please God." You see, you can have all the arming, resourcing, and equipping, and lots of preparation and fall flat on your face in serving God if you're lacking in faith. James chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "But let him who ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Keep your affection on Christ and keep your faith locked on hard. Amen? May we be godly men, full of faith and confidence as we trust in God's ability to arm, equip, prepare us. And as the scripture tells us then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Amen? But let me tell you, count the cost. Count the cost. Because it may take a little time, a lot of time, energy, effort, resources, money. Anybody got kids again? They're getting older. They're hitting the terrible twos. And then they get crazy. So the emotional drain. Hey, listen. Do it in his strength. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Stay locked onto him. And then feed the hungry. Care for your family. Give drink to the thirsty. Care for the strangers. Clothe the naked. Visit the sick, minister to those in prison, because Jesus said, the least of these are my brothers and my sisters. So the million-dollar question is, you've got the phone call to action, but are you stepping in? Serving Jesus means going out of our way to show the love of Christ, not only from our heart, but also by word and by deed. And they don't care so much what you say. They want to see it. They want authentic, genuine demonstration of the love and power of God in the life of a man. That's what's going to change the world. And it means putting others first, and we become second. Is it worth it? Absolutely. And in doing this, my brothers, we'll be doers and not hearers only. Oh, and the rewards, they're incredible. True joy and peace, real security, the blessing of knowing that your activity and service for our Lord's kingdom is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. But I end with this. Check it out. You and I have a choice. I couldn't dare mimic the sound of watching the old reruns of Mission Impossible. But you can either choose to accept or reject this mission. And this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Not saying God's call on your life is going to self-destruct. But you can choose to accept or reject. Now, I'm going to stop the recording at this point because I would like to break us into a little bit of